taking a long look at our salvation. Last week we left off talking about how God justifies us, meaning that God declares us innocent. Not because of how awesome we are, but because of how awesome Christ is and how sufficient His sacrifice for us is. And right along with justification, we also talked about how God adopts us into His family. And this is the part that somehow we tend to accept a little slower. It means that, yes, God does definitely love you, and we seem to grasp that one, but God also likes you too. Even in the midst of messing up and sinning, God still likes us as well. And we are part of God's family, which is no small statement, okay? Because, and we've gone over this before, not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a creation of God. That is absolutely true. But not everyone is a child of God. To become a child of God, you need to have put your faith in Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 12. You can look it up later, okay? But what that means is that we are accepted by God just as we are, okay? We don't have some future version of ourselves that we have to live up to, thinking that somehow if I just make it to this level, then God's going to accept me. Well, you know what happens when you get to this level? You realize there's another level to go. Well, maybe if I make it to that level, then God's going to accept me. No, when you get to that level, then you feel like there's still another level you got to go. There's not some future better version of yourself that God's going to start liking you. God enjoys you, God loves you, and He likes you just the way you are, okay? But He also likes us and loves us enough to push us along so that we don't stay where we're at, so that we become more like Him, okay? It also means that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit, and this is things that we went over last week, that we are His children. And we said two of the main ways that this happens. First one is about the Lordship of Christ. Christ is Lord of all. Amen? Okay, try again. Christ is Lord of all. Amen? Amen, okay. We got to keep ourselves awake here. Christ is Lord of our money. Christ is Lord of our choices. Christ is Lord of our schedules. Christ is Lord of absolutely everything because all of that is submitted to Him. Okay? If Christ is some sort of add-on to your life, you are in need of one of two things. You're in need of repenting and resetting your life because Christ is just being stuck into your schedule like I'm going to squeeze Him in between this and that, and that's how I'm going to manage Jesus. Or you're in need of some deep soul-searching because, my friend, you may not actually know Christ. You may not actually be His child. Because a relationship that important doesn't get managed. It is not an add-on to life. It is life. Okay? But the second way that He testifies that we are His children, we talked about this last week, is that we have a willingness to obey. Okay? If you don't like the fact that I'm calling people out about your money habits, your choices in this life, your schedule, and you're holding tight-fisted going, this is my stuff, and no, it's you can't have this, okay? If you're not submitting that to Him, thank you for giving me the perfect illustration, okay? If Christ is Lord of all of our life, there is going to be a willingness to obey Him in all things. Now, we may not obey Him perfectly. In fact, I can guarantee you, we're not going to obey Him perfectly. But when we screw up, we realize that. We go, man, I messed this part up. Lord, please forgive me. And we are quick to rush back to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't submit this part of my life to You. Please forgive me and help me to submit this to You in the future. Okay? That's where we left off last week. Okay? Told you that we were going to have a couple more things to clean up about adoption before we jump into the next area of salvation. So these last two items that we mentioned, the Lordship of Christ, the willingness to obey, kind of overlap each other, but they also point at this third one, and that is the idea of pursuit. If you are a believer in Christ, pursuit of Christ is something that should mark your life. If we're honest, we're all going to be at different stages of pursuit, right? Some of us in here are crawling. Okay, we're just doing everything we can to try and get there. Okay, some of us are walking, some of us are limping, some of us got broken legs that we're dragging behind us, but we're still moving forward and trying to get there. And some of us may be just full tilt run. Everything's going great, and we're good. Okay, but we're pursuing Christ. If we do not see a pursuit of Christ in your life, that is when the Spirit may not be testifying with your spirit. Okay. And that can be a bad thing. If that makes you nervous, if you're going, I don't see the pursuit in life, and that's making me a little bit nervous, as long as it doesn't put you onto some sort of false confidence about yourself, that's a good thing. Being nervous about that's a good thing because it's telling you that you're trying to push forward. But when we fall back on who we are, how awesome we think we are, we go, you don't understand. I mean, I read my Bible 26 hours a day. I'm down at the old folks' home all the time helping out. I'm at the hospital and I read to sick kids in the AIDS ward and all this. I do all this great stuff. I have to be a Christian. Well, if you're telling me all of that to hand me your resume and make me think that you're a Christian, you need to ask yourself, what's your motivation? If you're telling me all of that just simply because we're having a conversation and that is your expression of how you minister for Christ, that's an awesome thing when that is the expression of who you are, okay? But if that nervous feeling in you leads you to being confident in Christ, confident that Christ has justified you, confident that He has adopted you into His family, that's the perfect place to be. Confident in your Savior. Not confident in ourselves. Okay? Last thing we need to cover about adoption before we move forward are the benefits. So grab your Bible, go back to Romans chapter 8. We're only going to be there for a few minutes, and then we're going to switch passages. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 16 and following. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. And we'll stop right there. One of the first benefits of sonship. We've talked about some of these things in the past, so I'm not going to go over to them too deeply. One of the first benefits of sonship is that God is going to remake the earth. It's actually one of the last sections that we just read. But it says that all of creation is groaning for that day when God is going to liberate it. And life is going to be what it was always meant to be. Okay? We talked about this a few months ago. At some point, God is not going to be nuking the earth and starting all over again. He's going to be refining it with fire. He is going to be lifting the curse that way, purging away the sin and lifting the curse that Adam and Eve brought in from the very beginning. Okay? The second benefit that we see in this passage is that we are heirs. And some of us go, all right, now we're getting to the good stuff. We're heirs. What do we get? Okay? Benefits of sonship. What's our take? Okay? We are heirs with Christ. And specifically what the text says is that we will share in His glory. Now, if that don't get you moving, I don't know what does. Okay? We're sharing in Christ's glory. That is an amazing thing. We are going to partake in the glory of the One who has provided all of this stuff for us. And He keeps on giving, even to the point where He's giving us His very glory. Third benefit of adoption is that we get resurrected bodies. Something that Christ already has, and something that we share with Him. But it's also something that we covered in the topics a few months ago, So again, I'm going to point you back to the sermon series if you really want to check it out in full, because we've got other things to attend to today. Check out the We Will Be Changed sermon series, and you can hear that completely all over again. Okay. Final benefit that's listed off, and the most important benefit of sonship, we get God. Okay? No more praying and wondering, are you really there? Are you really listening to me? Because sometimes it doesn't seem like you are. Okay? No more veil, no more broken world or separation from sin. We get God. Remember those verses that talk about if a man inherits the whole world but loses his soul, what profit does he have? If you inherit the whole world and you don't have God, you've been robbed. Just that simple. You made a serious misjudgment about what is the best thing. But keep this thing in mind. Too many people do not desire God. They don't fall in love with God. Too many people want God's stuff, but they don't want Him. So my prayer for all of us in this room is that when I said, you get God, your heart skipped a beat. You're overjoyed. You're bubbling up inside. Just, I get God? I get to be with Him? Are you kidding? You're thrilled at the prospect of meeting your Savior and spending eternity with your Savior. That will be an amazing and a wonderful day. And that is when adoption is 100% complete. When those who are adopting us come and finally pick us up from the orphanage we've been staying in all these years and go, you're coming to your permanent forever home. That is going to be a glorious day. But until that day, this leads us into our next topic. Until that day, the act of justification and adoption put us in a place where we are positionally holy. Okay? Here's what I mean. That means you've been declared holy. Boom, you're in the position. It's a little like this. You just got voted into office. Okay, the office of the president. Got voted into office. So you are the president for all intents and purposes. But now you gotta act like the president. You gotta act in a presidential manner. When all these things come at you, all these difficulties, all these decisions, you gotta act in a presidential fashion. Well, you have just been placed, boom, in a position of holiness. Now we're seeking to live up to what we have already been declared, what we already are, which is holy. Okay? In God's eyes, we are holy because we have the righteousness of Christ on us. And we've already said that sometimes that's kind of hard to believe because a lot of times we don't always act holy. We've been told, you are holy. But we don't always act that way, okay? We still lash out in anger when that guy cuts us off in traffic, or we hit one of those famous Michigan potholes and our coffee goes all over ourselves, okay? Or we come home to a madhouse of kids and they're just running around like a bunch of maniacs, okay? We still don't always act holy. We think wrong thoughts of others. We say foolish things, whether it's gossip, slander, or swearing, any of those different things. We say all kinds of different stuff. We know that we do not always live a holy life. But the good news is that God is not content just with our positional holiness. He's not content just declaring us holy. He wants to transform our lives and make that holiness something that is real in this world. Okay? Which means, effectively, we are seeking basically to align ourselves with who God has declared us to be, with what He has already given us. We are positionally holy. Now we are working on aligning ourselves to be that way. And that process is called, and here's your big fancy word that we're going to be going over for the next 3 weeks, maybe four, sanctification. Okay? Sanctification. Sanctification is different from justification and adoption in a very, very significant way. Justification and adoption happen all at one time. It is one declarative act. When God bangs the gavel and says, you are mine, that is when you have been justified, that is when you have been adopted into the family, and that happens all in one moment. Okay? Which means that every day of our lives we are in the process of changing, okay? That's what sanctification is. When we get to sanctification, it is a process of changing into being more and more like Him. And it always cracks me up. Maybe you're one of the people who've said this before, but it always cracks me up, people in church who always say that they don't like change. We as Christians should be some of the most comfortable people on the planet with change, right? Because we are constantly in a process of changing. We are constantly in the process of trying to become more and more like Christ. So when we stand there and go, I don't like change. Well, there are certain things I don't want to change either, but we should be comfortable with that process because that's who we are. Okay? But let me give you a second way that sanctification differs from justification and adoption. Justification and adoption are acts of God. You had no part in them whatsoever other than receiving them. That's it. You received God's act of mercy. Sanctification, on the other hand, requires some effort. Okay? Led by the Holy Spirit, we cooperate with Him as He leads us to being more and more like Christ. It's effort on our part that is driven by God's grace. But then the big question is, how do we do all of this? And I'm glad you keep asking me these questions because I'm going to keep answering them for you. Colossians chapter 3. Everybody turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you're using your Bible, it's page 1184. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, and we're going to stop right there, okay? Because there's something very important that's a problem right there. We've got two issues to deal with. First is the translation, okay? The way this reads, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, makes it sound like it's a declarative statement about you, right? You have been raised with Christ, since you have, okay? It's talking about you. The problem is, the word since can actually be taken as conditional in English. We don't often use it that way anymore. So normally when we read that, we read, this is a declarative statement about us. The problem is the word in Greek is conditional. So it's probably better translated if. He's saying, if you have been raised with Christ. So what he's also saying, and this is our second issue, if you have been raised with Christ, then sanctification is a process for you. Sanctification is not something for everyone. It is only for sons and daughters of the King. If you are not a believer, you are not being sanctified. You are basically seeking a better version of yourself, but you are not being sanctified in Christ. Sanctification is begun by God's calling us to Himself, justifying and adopting us into His family. That's when we start that process of sanctification, when God calls us to Himself. Okay? Alright, back to verse 1. Since then, or if then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Did you see what Paul just did? He kind of wrapped up everything that we've just been talking about basically in one little verse. Okay? He says, we died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's justification, folks. Okay? We've just died, and we are hidden with Christ. When God looks at us, He sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness, and that is what allows us to be adopted into the family. Moving on, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory, which that is actually jumping way ahead to the process of glorification. That's the end of the sanctification process when you finally get called home. That's glorification. We're going to skip over that part because we're focused on sanctification today. Notice in verse 5. Oh, let's read. Verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We'll stop there. Starting with verse 5, if you noticed, it kind of changes the direction of the passage. The whole passage from verse 1 through 10 is a blueprint for who we are and how we're sanctified. Not positional holiness, because that was declared. That's already ours. Practical holiness, how we live it out in this world. Okay? And it all starts with another fancy theological term. Love these fancy theological terms, and aren't you glad you're not being quizzed? Okay? Another fancy theological term called vivification. Okay? To vivify means to make alive, animate, quicken, or enliven. Okay? So when we apply that to our passage here, we see it in the first few verses. It says things like, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So the first step to practical holiness in this vivification is to set your minds on things above. Okay? That's to enliven, to put yourself in a different place, to make your mind alive with who Christ is. Verse on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. At least it should be on the screen. There it is. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? Do not conform to the way the world thinks, but be transformed by renewing your mind. That is that process of vivification, that process of setting our hearts on things above, setting our minds on things above. Okay, we stop conforming our minds to the pattern of this world by transformation. Transformation of the mind can involve memorizing God's Word. But we also know that that's not the only way that that's done. Because you have people in the New Testament called the Pharisees that Jesus just blasted for knowing the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And he said, you guys know the Scriptures because you think that through them you have eternal life. But basically, you miss the whole point of the Scriptures because the whole point of the Scriptures was me. And you missed it. Okay? Jesus was being real clear with them. It's not just about knowing Scripture, although that's helpful. It is an active thought process of changing our thinking. So, to help you put this in practical terms, if you have ever had to change your routine for some reason, you moved, you changed your job, there's construction between you and where you want to get to, okay? If you had to change your routine in some way, shape, or form, I'm going to bet that there's probably at least one of you out here that will raise your hand and say, yes, when I moved or when I changed jobs, I actually pulled all the way into my old office and then realized I don't work there anymore and I had to go over to my new office. Or same thing with your new home. Somebody probably did that at some point in time. But there is that active period of time when you transform your mind about where you live or about where you work or the construction that you're going to get into. I didn't do that. I didn't transform my mind and wound up getting stuck in the construction in Lapeer just last week. That was fun. This is an example of renewing our minds. Okay? We actively think, that is the way I used to do things. This is the way I'm going to do things now. That is how I used to think about this thing. But now, my thinking has changed on this particular issue. Transformation of the mind obviously involves the Bible. It is our guide on how to think about various things in life. That is why it is so important that we are in God's Word and that it can help transform our minds. And when we use our imagination, when we read the Bible and put ourselves in a passage, that helps too. Okay? So when you're reading about the woman who was caught in adultery and you can feel her pain, or the lady who went to go touch Jesus' garment and you can feel her desperation, or you read the crucifixion story and your gut just wrenches because you're able to put yourself in that story and see it almost, man, does that help when you're able to actually read and use your imagination a little bit and think through those things. Another great way of transforming your mind is the life groups that we have set up in church, which I think they're taking a break for the summertime, but they'll be kicking off again in the fall. And that is a wonderful way of having other believers around you to help encourage you, to help show you maybe some blind spots where you think you're thinking right, and they're going, no, wait a second, that's not right. You need to think this way. And they help redirect you. That's why we're always encouraging you to be involved in a life group. This is vivification, enlivening, making alive our minds and our hearts to God. The next one is the next term that a lot of preachers dwell on more than the whole vivification thing. They dwell on this other one, and it's called mortification. To vivify means to make alive. To mortify means to kill off, okay? To die, to subdue it, discipline it, so on and so forth. Vivification, mortification take place at the same time, okay? It's not like you're going to go, all right, I'm going to renew my mind on these issues. I'm going to think differently about all these things, and then I'm going to come over here, and then I'm going to work on my sins and put them to death, okay? No, it's a both and. It happens at the same time. You're changing your mind about these things, which is helping to put to death some of these various things in your life, okay? If you can remember back, we talked about the fact that we don't tame our sin. We can't tame our sin. We put sin to death. Another great purpose of the life groups is helping us with that process of putting sin to death. Because when sin gets brought out into the open, it can be killed. When it hides in the shadows, it's not going to get killed very easily. Okay? That's when you're going to struggle. So, this passage is real clear that while we set our minds on things above, while we learn about God, while we grow deeper into God, there are still things in our life that need to be put to death. And the passage even gives us a very clear list. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. And remember, by the way, I don't anticipate that any of you are bowing down to little statues in your home. Idolatry can be as simple as putting something else in the center of your life instead of God. Okay? The list goes further from outward actions and takes a look at the inward motivations. Anger, rage, malice, slander. And it has another one that's not quite an inward motivation. It says filthy language, which, by the way, I looked up the words for filthy language because I actually had someone make an argument to me saying, the Bible never says that we're not supposed to swear. When it says don't swear, it means don't make a promise that you don't intend to keep. Technically, they are correct. However, the word for filthy language absolutely, positively means the same thing as what we say when we use the word swear today. It means, and I'll read you the exact quote here, abusive, dirty, low, or obscene speech. Okay? I tell you all that because somehow we oftentimes think, the Bible doesn't, it's not that big a deal, the Bible doesn't say, yeah, it does. It says put that to death. That needs to die. That is not a part of who Christians should be. Okay? And also it says, don't lie to one another either. But let's get back to this illustration of changing your job or your house or driving home. Okay? Sanctification is the process of driving a different way. So when you reach that common intersection, and you know you can go one way to the old way or to the new way, then you have to make that decision. So instead of lusting after the pretty sales lady, you turn the other direction, okay? Instead of going this way, you go, nope, I'm going this way and we're not going to do that because I'm a child of God. She is at the very least a creation of God and may even be a child of God. And I need to change my mind and renew my mind about these things. Instead of getting angry and yelling at your kids when they do something foolish at home, okay, and just freaking out on them, you turn the other direction and you handle discipline because kids still do need to be disciplined, but you handle discipline in a different fashion, in a way that's going to be godly, in a way that's going to be Christ-like. Okay? Instead of gossiping, about conversations or what have you, you go, no, I'm going to turn this way. If I literally have to physically walk away, I'm going to turn this way, walk away from this conversation because I need to change my mind. I'm not turning that way anymore. I'm turning this way. And here's the big thing about this, especially when you start out. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of focus to consciously think, I'm not turning that way, I'm turning this way. Okay? So, man that's trying to break out of a trap of pornography has to be very mindful of where his mind is. To the point where he may need somebody like a life group or guy, men in his life that are going to help challenge him and keep him focused on where he needs to be so that he's not turning this way anymore, he's turning this way. When you're used to yelling at your kids indiscriminately and you need to be mindful of what you're doing, okay, you have to keep that at the forefront of your mind so that you don't behave this way, you behave that way. If you're overcoming gossip, you got to keep that at the forefront of your mind so you don't go this way, you go that way. And the longer you do these things, the easier they become. Okay? It's been a long time, but when I first moved here, it took a concerted effort to know where things were. I had to map it out in my head and be like, all right, I'm going to turn here, and then I need to go there, and I think this is the right street here. Okay? Yesterday, I went for a bike ride all the way down, started in Armada, went up to Richmond, came back, drove home. And I realized, by the time I got to the top of I-69, the overpass headed into KPAC, I was going, how did I get here? Because you ever put your mind just on cruise control and you don't even think about where you're going, but somehow you get to where you're headed? I don't even have to think about it anymore, right? And that's what we need to do with our sanctification, is we need to, at the beginning, especially when we're battling something that has been a difficult struggle for us, we have to put it at the forefront of our mind. But the more times we keep making the choice to go the opposite direction of what we used to do, the easier that's going to get, to the point where at some point, you're just going to be over there. You're like, how did I get here? I don't know, but I'm in the right place, so that's a good thing. Okay? And you'll be excited by that. One of the things that I notice most about us when it comes to this whole process of sanctification, put the verse on the screen first. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, most of us, and I include myself in this statement because I am guilty of this as well, we don't get to the resisting part. You ever notice that? Somehow we think, if I just submit this to God and say, God, I'm giving this over to you and I want you to take this from me and it's all yours. And then when temptation comes, we don't resist. Which, well, I submitted it to God. I don't understand what happened. Okay? We need to get to that process where we are resisting Satan, because the Bible actually tells us that's part of what this whole process is. Yes, we submit to God, but we also resist Satan. Okay? Coming on the screen, James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And while these trials, in context, are broader than just temptation, temptation can be included in that process, and one of the things that it does is it helps produce perseverance or endurance in us. So we actually need that in our life. Okay? Last verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13 on the screen. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can endure it. The verse is very clear that temptation is part of the process, and is part of the process that helps make us stronger in the end. It requires discipline to be able to stand up under it, but it is part of that process. So I'm going to encourage you. This is the last thing we're going to talk about. Encourage you. Don't forget the resistance. Don't forget to resist Satan. We were called to it. That is part of our sanctification, and that is part of building up our character. We're going to pick up sanctification again in 2 weeks, because next week the kids will be up here giving their testimonies about the mission trip, and I promise you, you do not want to miss that, so I encourage you, let everybody else know in the church who's not around, because it's going to be an excellent time hearing what the kids have learned and how God has moved in their hearts and their lives on behalf of that. And then in 2 weeks we will return once again to our sermon series. Let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Lord, thank you for just being here today and enjoying each other and enjoying our time together and enjoying you, enjoying your word and how it instructs us and teaches us. Lord, we pray that you're going to help us with this whole process of sanctification, this whole process of renewing our minds, of no longer thinking one way but thinking a different way. Lord, there's many of us who I'm sure have things in our lives that we need to stop thinking one way about and start thinking in a godly way about. Lord, I pray that we are going to be identifying those things in our own hearts, that we are going to be sharing those things as needed with good friends, with life groups, with people that can help us in that process so that we can put these sins to death, so that we can be thinking and renewing our minds and becoming more and more like Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.